As you know, this is our 4th of July service, and I titled this message, One Nation Under God. I titled the message that I gave just about 2 years ago, One Nation Under God, but at that point, there wasn't a question mark after it. 2 years later, I think that we need a question mark after. Are we really one nation under God? And I've never held that America was perfect, or the American government, or the American people. But when you look throughout the history of governments, you find that America stands head and shoulders above just about any other nation when it comes to a founding document like the Declaration of Independence and its biblical basis. In fact, I think the only document, and the Declaration of Independence is a human document. It was human authors. God did not inspire these authors to record the Declaration of Independence without error. God did that with the Bible. But the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, that was basically the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, if you will, the law of the land, if you will, for the nation of Israel. And that was God-inspired. So there is only one chosen nation of God, the nation of Israel. And but when you take Israel out of the picture, I don't see any other nation on earth that had a better founding document than the United States of America. It's sad, too, because the document was so good, but even our founding fathers couldn't live up to it. They were a living contradiction. Said all men are created equal, but they didn't treat the black man or the Indian as equals. And so it was unfortunate that even they could not live up to their own document. But the Declaration of Independence, I want to read this about half of the second sentence. Well, you talk about run-on sentences. Back then, people were wise enough so they used to allow writers to write, you know, three or four page sentences. But Thomas Jefferson wrote this: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed." You see, our founding fathers recognized that even government officials must be accountable to God's laws. They recognized that the laws of God were above government, and that a human government should base its laws upon God's laws. They also recognize that if we deny God's laws above the government, that the government officials would then take the place of God, and its own laws would become arbitrary. Right would be defined as whatever the people in power want to be right, and wrong would be whatever the people in power would feel is wrong. And so they recognize that if God is not acknowledged as above our leaders, then the government itself would replace God, would be viewed as the ultimate authority. They realized that a dictator, a Hitler or a Stalin, could be waiting in the wings, behind the curtains, and that once one of these dictators would come to power, basically everyone would be at the mercy of this man's rulings. And so a government that fails to recognize God will ultimately degenerate into a dictatorship. And so they made protections. They recognized the right of the people to worship freely, to petition the government. Our founding fathers recognized the right of the people to bear arms, not just to protect themselves from criminals, but also to protect themselves from an oppressive government if the United States government ever got as bad as Great Britain had become. And so we got off to a real good start. And like I say, our founding fathers could not even live up to this document themselves. And as time moves on, it seems that we're getting further and further away from being the land of the free. You know, we're known as the land of the free, but our freedoms seem to be dwindling more and more. I mean, today in church, you know, we prayed here in this school. Well, the kids that come here aren't free to do that. I mean, you walk into this building and it says it's a no-gun zone. You're not allowed to have guns. It's pretty much a, for all practical purposes, a no-Bible zone, a no-God zone, too. We kicked God out of the schools and public schools in America in 1963. We took prayer out of the schools. And I don't think that we should force people to say a Christian prayer, but if there's a Christian taxpayer and their kids are in the public school and they want to thank the Lord for the food that he blessed them with during lunchtime, they should have the right to do that. And if a kid during free time has the right to listen to AC/DC tapes, then I think a kid should have the right to read his Bible if he wants to during a break. But this used to be the land of the free, and that's becoming more and more of a phrase of the past. We used to be referred to as one nation under God. We used to be referred to as the land of opportunity. And still, immigrants are coming from all over the world to America today looking for opportunity. And let me tell you, I love this country. I love this country. Before I became a Christian, I just didn't... I took for granted the freedoms that we have here. But as I became a Christian and as I began to mature in the Lord, I really began to have a deep love for this country. And that's why a message like this is tough. But the land of opportunity. And just from my own family background, Anibal Fernandez, my grandfather in 1919, a tremendously talented carpenter. To this day, I haven't seen any carpenter do the kind of work that he was capable of doing. But he left Portugal, his homeland, and his loved ones because there was no opportunity in Portugal. And so he came over to America. And I'm sure, you know, when he saw the Statue of Liberty and as he was coming in, he was just rejoicing to be here. And he had 13 kids and he raised them right through the Depression in this country. But I'm sure he saw that even the Depression in America was better than a good year in Portugal at that time. And so the Portuguese side of my family came over and they love this country and they love the freedom that was here, a freedom, an opportunity that was not there in Portugal. The Minaquinos, the Italian side of my family, my mother's side of the family, they came over about the turn of the century, about 1900, from Italy, and were able to do well and prosper in this country, the land of opportunity. Today, many immigrants are coming over, and those who come over through legal channels and prosper in America, I just praise God for people like that, that know what it's like not to have that opportunity, so then when they come over here, they're not overcome by laziness. They grab hold of the opportunity, while many Americans just sit back and want handouts. And you know, we know that that is not right. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if any man will not work, neither let him eat. And so, you know, America, I am pro-America. I love America. I love the many great things that America has done. In fact, America has been the number one missionary country on earth. The gospel has been spread to foreign nations through the work and the expenses of Americans more than any other nation. And so I praise God for that. At the same time, when I look at America, I see a country in decay. When I look at America, I see a country that's fallen from where it once was. When you look at Jerusalem during the time of King David and Solomon, during their time of glory, America came pretty close to resembling that. But right now, if you had to find something in the Bible that kind of described America today, I think we'd fit the Sodom and Gomorrah description a lot more than Jerusalem in its time of glory. The spiritual history of America when the pilgrims came over in 1611, Christianity was the main worldview, the main view of reality. Most of the people that first came over were Christians. They loved the Lord, and they believed that God was calling them to America for religious freedom and to preach the gospel to the Native Americans. Unfortunately, by 1776, by the time the Declaration of Independence was being written, already by that time, many of the leaders in America were beginning to throw out the God of the Bible, were beginning to throw out Christianity, and were holding to a view of God called deism. Basically, it's a view that God created the universe, but then he leaves it alone. He doesn't perform miracles, so Jesus isn't really God incarnate. Jesus really didn't perform miracles. God set in motion the laws of nature, and he can't violate or suspend those laws. And Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin were two men. I praise God that Thomas Jefferson, when he wrote the Declaration of Independence, he got so much of it from the Bible, because he was receiving an awful lot of information from the wisdom of man, which would have been tremendously detrimental to this country. And even Alexander Hamilton was glad that Jefferson wasn't around, wasn't able to join in on the preparation of the writing of the Constitution 15 years later, because he thought that his deistic, anti-Christian philosophy would be too much in the Constitution. But deism, we began to say, oh yeah, okay, well, God exists, but he really doesn't matter. He really isn't involved with our lives. And so, yeah, he's there, but he's irrelevant. Okay? And so many of our leaders held that view, and that became more and more popular. By 1860, Charles Darwin published his work called The Origin of Species, where he argued that could you throw out the God of miracles, but you don't even need a God of creation. Everything could have happened through natural means without any supernatural work of God. And he came up with his idea of creation, of evolution, that everything evolved, a denial of creation by God. This became more and more popular until eventually the media was being run by a bunch of atheists who are evolutionists. The universities and the schools were being taken over by anti-Christian thinkers as well. In 1933, the first humanist manifesto was drawn up by John Dewey and other secular humanists. They're basically atheists who are so dogmatic in their atheism that they want that to be the reigning religion. They want that to dominate the schools, the media, the way we bring children up. And so first Humanist Manifesto was written in 1933. 1973 was the second one. But then in the 1960s, something real interesting occurred in this country. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 4:4 that man does not live on bread alone, but on every utterance of the mouth of God. Man is more than just a physical being. Man needs more than just physical nourishment. man is also has a spiritual aspect to him. And you can't tell man, okay, there is no God, there's no spiritual realm, all we are is matter in motion and molecules in motion, and all the only thing that exists is matter. Okay, now be happy, don't worry. That message really doesn't have a whole lot of power in it. It doesn't really meet our spiritual needs. So America rejected the God of the Bible and then ended up with an atheistic worldview, and we were kind of dying for some kind of spiritual religious experience, and then came the 1960s. We went the way of experimenting with LSD and other hallucinogenic drugs. Dr. Timothy Leary and the Beatles, and we were looking for something. We were fed up with an atheistic, materialistic world, and we wanted to find some kind of higher reality. We wanted to have that spiritual experience, but we didn't want the God of the Bible. And what the 1960s, the hippie movement eventually led to was the 1980s and the New Age movement, New Age mysticism channeling, which is nothing other than, if it's authentic, it's nothing but demon possession, demons speaking through people. And, you know, the thing is, too, is a lot of us think, you know, the 1960s, we think, you know, man, that was really a weird time. I'm glad all those hippies are gone, because that was a weird time. I mean, it was hedonistic lifestyles. Let me tell you, they're not gone. They're not gone. All they did was, they cut their hair, they shaved their beards, they took a bath, they threw on a three-piece suit, and now most of these guys are in Congress or the White House. I mean, I'm serious. Wait, I'm serious. Take a look at some of the pictures of these guys, some of the leaders, good or bad leaders, of when they were living in the 60s. And, I mean, it's almost like you couldn't take a picture of somebody back then without the guy having a beard, a mustache, an afro, and eyes only half opened. You know, it just... And now some of the guys, when they threw on the three-piece suit, they had a change in thought. And they realized, you know, communism's a bad thing, and free countries are a good thing, and we need to stand up for freedom. The sad thing is, there are some major leaders in this country today who have not changed one iota of their thought. All they realized, the thing they recognized is, look, if we're walking around with torn jeans and throwing rocks at riot police on a college campus, we don't get our way. But if we look dignified and throw on the three-piece suit and look important, we can have the same views, but we'll actually get them put into law. Okay? I think we're really being deceived in a lot of ways in this country today. But basically, the 1960s, the hippie movement, is still a strong movement today. The Age of Aquarius is still among us, and it's led to the 1980s and channeling and the New Age mysticism. And I think in the end, the final battle for the souls of men is going to be fought out between the New Age movement and Christianity. And it's going to end up, I think we're going to end up with a one world government headed by the Antichrist himself, and the tribulation period, and the forces of evil versus the forces of good. But as Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. And, oh, what a day that's going to be. I want to look at something here. Romans 1, I talked about this at the March for Jesus earlier. Romans 1, verses 18 to 32, the five stages of moral decay. I want us to see that America has not only entered into the five stages of moral decay, we're in the final stage. I mean, apart from national revival, apart from the people of God dropping to their knees and calling out to God to heal this land, apart from a work of God, America is going to end up a parking lot. America is going to end up a wasteland like Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll tell you, if you think it can't happen, I've never been there, but go to Greece. Go to Rome. I mean, those guys with huge empires that ruled the world, and now all that's left of those ancient empires are ruins. You know, it makes you wonder if the year 2150, if someday we're going to be looking at ruins of the White House. Ruins of the Washington Monument. Five stages of moral decay. Stage number one, rejection of the true God. Rejection. Remember, our country was founded on the belief that God created all men in His image and gave them God-given rights that no government could take away from them. And then He instituted human government to protect those rights. So we had a belief in the existence of the Creator God, the God of the Bible. Romans 1, verses 18 to 20, rejection of the true God is the first stage. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world is invisible... let's finish this passage. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. King David, a shepherd boy at the time, put it this way in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of His hands. I mean, there this kid is, out there, just him and a sheep, not another human being for miles, and here he is in the land of Israel, a chosen nation of God. Maybe it's a clear night, there's no clouds in the sky, and he can see the stars spread out for him. And he's leaning his head on the back of a rock. And all the sheep are asleep. And he looks up at those stars, the same stars that Abraham 1,000 years earlier looked at when he believed God's word, God's promise. And David looked up at those stars and he says, man, that's the heavens, the universe declaring, calling out, crying out that the Creator God exists. But today, we have many scientists, many philosophers who can look at those same stars and say, oh no, it all got here by chance. It all got here by chance. Rejection of the true God. This country has rejected the God that has prospered her, that has raised her above all other nations on earth. Now we live on the blessings of our forefathers, the faith of our forefathers, a faith that we no longer have in this country. There is a remnant. We're part of that remnant. But this country in general has rejected the true God who has revealed Himself. We don't see the invisible God, but we have seen the visible work of His hands. We don't see the cause, the Creator, but we see the effect, the universe, that which He has created. The second stage, after a society rejects the true God, that society then engages in futile speculations. Look at verses 21 and 22. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You see, God created man in such a way that he likes to go through life with those things that are important to Him to have an explanation. He likes to find answers. And so if a man rejects the true answer that God created the universe, he has to speculate and come up with a lie to believe. and, you know, enter into the picture atheistic evolution. Now, the Bible says Carl Sagan may profess to be wise, but he's a fool. He's a fool. I mean, if Carl Sagan is right, then all I am and all you are is molecules in motion. Nothing else. Just molecules in motion. I mean, how can molecules in motion decide they're going to go to church on Sunday and hear another glob of molecules in motion preaching from a pulpit? There's obviously much more to life than just the physical realm. And so God says, you can reject the true God and profess to be wise, but you become a fool. Even though Carl Sagan says the exact opposite. He says you cannot be an intelligent man living in the 20th century and still believe that God exists. Of course, Carl Sagan refuses to debate Christian thinkers, and I would too if I held to the speculation that he holds to. The third stage, oh, by the way, Psalm 14, verse 1, David again, he said, oh, we don't have time to turn here, but he said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So Old Testament, New Testament. By the way, Paul uses strong language in Romans 1. We get our word, English word, moron, from the word for fool. I mean, he is not, Paul, there's some passages, I'm glad they watered it down a little when they translated it, because in our, you know, with a big emphasis on building people's self-esteem that we have in this country, you know, God forbid somebody would read some of the language that Paul would come up with. You know, but he felt pretty strong about the gospel that could save a sinner like him. He felt pretty strong about a God who could love him so much that even though he killed the children of God and persecuted them, this same God could save him and say, now I got a job for you to do. And so he spoke in strong language that might be a little bit tough for our delicate ears in the age of self-esteem that we live in today. But futile speculations, atheistic evolution. From that, now, Americans thought, by the way, American thinkers thought that we can get rid of all the fairy tales of the past, like Christianity. We could throw that out and live without those superstitions and be purely materialistic people, a bunch of atheists who no longer think about the supernatural realm, because that's all superstition. The fact of the matter is, Romans 1 teaches you can't. Once you reject the true God and you enter into futile speculations, eventually the very next stage is idolatry. Now, 20 years ago, if you were bowing down before statues of animals, you were considered a clown or a fool. Right now, today, that is not the case. That is not the case at all. I mean, you got Jay-Z Knight and Ramtha and all kinds of... There was some guy they did a big article on because he worshipped a rock that he found in the park. And then he found out that because the rock was so smooth, then he found out it was a man-made object that was used as a road divider at one time that the county was supposed to get rid of, and they didn't know where to get rid of it, so they dumped it off in a park in San Francisco. This idiot found it and built up a religion. They were worshiping this rock. Then what they found out what it was, he said, well, who cares? There's no objective reality. All that matters is what I subjectively believe. Now, I tell you, we're laughing, but most people in America today don't reason anymore. I mean, they're thinking, wow, that's really cool. That's a really deep concept. You know, it's like, go, maybe let me call the city workers and find out if they're getting rid of any road dividers around Bremerton or something, you know. And but that's what happens. If you reject it, let me tell you something. If you reject the true God as a nation, Just give it a generation or two, you're going to eventually be bowing down before statues of owls, statues of dogs, statues of cats. Something's got to fill the void. I mean, we are religious beings throughout. God, you know, it's just like St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee. Ravi Zacharias quotes Pascal. I still haven't found that quote in Pascal. He might have just stated it and somebody else recorded it in their writings, but Ravi Zacharias quotes Blaise Pascal, the Christian philosopher, saying that God created man with a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. But Jeremiah 2:13 tells us, though, you know, God says about the Israelite people, they've committed two evils. They rejected me, the true fountain of living waters, and then they made for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns which can hold no water. So when man says, look, I don't want to bend the knee to the true God, he's going to come up with false gods. He's going to come up with false gods. There's no way he's going to remain. Even Carl Sagan, trying to be an atheist, who has thrown away all what he calls the superstition of the past. You read his book, The Cosmos, which is his word for the universe, the Greek word for the universe. And over again, he capitalizes the C of the universe. Norman Geisler wrote a book refuting Carl Sagan's thought, and he called it, it was something along the lines of the religion of Carl Sagan. You could try to throw away religion. You can try to claim you're not going to worship anything, but the fact of the matter is, if you reject the true God of the Bible, you will eventually bow down before false gods. Look at verses 23 25. God just got done saying, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We see that today, the New Age movement, the idea that we're all, that God is the universe. It's pantheism. God didn't create the universe, they think, but God is the universe. And since I'm part of the universe, I'm part of God. You know, and then they tell you, then they say, you're not supposed to eat meat because animals are also divine. Well, let's go a step further here. Not only, if their view is correct, then plants are also divine as well. So they shouldn't eat at all. If you're going to be a consistent New Ager, you stop eating for 2 years and then come back and tell me if your New Age or religion helped you, you know, for the better or hurt you there. But neo-paganism. You get all these bumper stickers, born-again pagans. I mean, 20 years ago, we used to make fun of, oh, the ancient man was so primitive. They used to bow down before statues of animals. He wasn't any more primitive. It was just a different stage, you know, a different way man rebelled at that point. And now man's getting back into the paganistic stage. And you reject the true God, you'll be worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. And we see this in America today with the New Age movement. The fourth stage, immorality and violence. Look at verses 26 to 31 of Romans 1. Immorality and violence. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the woman exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. So the fourth stage after idolatry is widespread immorality and violence. And we see that today. Two examples, the gay rights movement, men, the gay marches, gay pride week, men marching and boasting about their sinful, unnatural, indecent, disgusting, blasphemous, sinful relationships. Homosexuality. It's basically, it's sadomasochism. It destroys people. The life expectancy of a homosexual male in this country today is 43 years if he doesn't get AIDS, and 41 years if he does get AIDS. AIDS does not make a whole lot of difference, really. That they promote it that way, but it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference to the homosexual community. Only a difference of 2 years. Because the lifestyle is so unhealthy. The acts are so unclean and so damaging to the human body that if they don't kill themselves through AIDS, it'll be something else. The nicest thing you can do, because God calls you to love the sinner but hate the sin. He calls you to love the homosexual but to hate the sin of homosexuality. The nicest thing you can do for a homosexual is plead for him to accept Christ as Savior for spiritual salvation, and plead with him to flee from his lifestyle for physical salvation, because he is basically killing himself. You know, it amazes me that we slam cigarette smoking so hard. Cigarette smoking could take up to 10 years off your life, and that's important. But the homosexual lifestyle has taken 30 years off a young man's lives. And we just continue to promote it and promote it and promote it. But not only the immorality that is rampant. And by the way, there is heterosexual promiscuity and sinfulness and immorality as well. But gang violence. You look at it used to be the only guys that were in gangs or guys who grew up in a home with one of the parents missing and... they were poor, and everybody else had something that they didn't have, so they'd get together and steal guys' lunch money from them, and then they'd start stealing and stuff. Now you get kids, they live in $300,000 homes, and as soon as they turn 16, their parents buy them a brand new car, and the kid still joins a gang. You got 10, 11, 12-year-old kids in Florida were blowing away tourists. No respect for the sanctity of human life whatsoever. Killing them in cold blood just because they had some clothes or some money that they wanted. And so immorality and violence rampant in America today. And the final stage is verse 32 of Romans 1, the promotion of evil. Verse 32, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. You know what this promotion of evil in America is called today? It's called political correctness. Political correctness. By the way, that's what goes on in the public schools today. You know why kids can't read and write? Because the public schools are no longer in the business of educating children. Now, you get a self-disciplined kid or a kid whose parents are keeping on his case and stuff, or her case, they may learn these things, but it's not going to be because of the structure of the public school system itself. The public school system is no longer a source of education. It's a source of indoctrination. They are indoctrinating future generations of Americans in political correctness. You want to find out what political correctness is, watch CNN for about a week and take notes. And you will get all the major tenets of political correctness. You know, they will badmouth every so-called preacher of the gospel, any supposed Christian religious leader, whether it's a priest or a preacher, and then they will... talk about just about worship at the pro-abortion groups like Planned Parenthood and promote homosexual rights and that type of thing. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20, Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Man, we are there on CNN. They were interviewing a preacher who was with other Christians in Buffalo who had protested at an abortion clinic. And what they did, they handled it with a tremendous respect, the fetus of an unborn baby who was aborted, and it was in a jar of, I don't know, formaldehyde or something to preserve it. And they just wanted to show the ladies as they were going in to have an abortion that it's a human being. It's a tiny, helpless human being, but it is a human being that is in the womb of every pregnant lady. Well, the pro-abortionists knocked the jar out of their hands, and the body of a deceased human being was on the ground, and one of them kicked it. Well, CNN, when they did the report, the CNN reporter was interviewing the preacher and the pro-life preacher, and they said, well, don't you think what you're doing is bordering on terrorism? And he was speechless. He just stood there with his mouth open, and it was like, and I thought to myself, my God, Lord, what does America come to? If you stand up to defend the helpless, to defend unborn babies, you're a terrorist. But you're perfectly within your rights if you think that, if you're pro-abortion and think that we should be able to kill babies before they're born. It's almost, everything's been reversed. It's the same things that we slammed Adolf Hitler for 50 years ago are now the things that successful politicians in this country. I mean, Norm Dix, Bill Clinton, they were both, Norm Dix in Congress voted, they brought forth legislation in an attempt to ban partial birth abortions. That's where the baby is pulled out of the mother's womb by its legs. The baby is halfway out of the body, and then a medical instrument. It's an instrument of torture is placed into the birth canal and into the head of the baby to literally suck out the contents. I'm not a medical doctor. I'm not a genius. But I know what the legs of a little baby look like. And I know what they feel like if they were in my hands. How far has America dropped? How low are we going to get? This is the same stuff that we slammed Hitler for, but now we do it. And so this legislation, Norm Dix voted against it. Against the ban that would have stopped it. So he thinks it's perfectly, it should be legal to do that, pull a baby halfway out the womb and kill the baby. And Bill Clinton vetoed that ban, so he thinks it should be legal as well. This is not the same America that that my father grew up knowing. A little kid and growing up in New York and Connecticut and then New Jersey. First language he spoke was Portuguese. Didn't start learning English till he was in kindergarten. Found out about the beautiful country and the freedoms that were won for him in this country. It's not the same country. It's not the same country at all. America is in the fifth and final stage of moral decay. I want to ask this question here. Is God still blessing America? Is God still blessing America? Look at Deuteronomy 28. Now, let me say this. Deuteronomy 28, I want you to get a proper understanding of this. Okay? The health and wealth movement, the health, wealth, and prosperity movement, they're a bunch of heretics today that take this passage totally out of its context. The you in this passage is in the plural in the Hebrew. What God is saying, God is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's saying, your nation was founded upon my laws. Obey those laws, I'll bless you and prosper you as a nation. Disobey those laws, and I will punish you, I will curse you. It applies to the whole nation, not to each and every individual believer. Okay? That's important, because that means you can be a godly man like John the Baptist and live not on a diet of caviar, but locust and wild honey, which, to me, I have to admit, I think caviar is just as gross to me as locust and wild honey. But it does cost substantially more. But the fact of the matter is, though, if a nation founded on biblical principles like Israel upholds those principles, God will prosper that nation. If they turn their back on God and disobey those principles, then God will even raise up a heathen nation that didn't know any better to punish them, like Assyria or Babylon, which he did with the nation of Israel. So what I'm saying is, this chapter, there's one interpretation: God is talking to Israel. However, it can be applied to any other nation, any Gentile nation, that was founded on biblical principles. Okay? But the ultimate, the interpretation of this passage is the nation of Israel, but there is an application for countries like America as well. Look at I want to ask the question, is God still blessing America? The blessings for obedience. Look at verse 1 of Deuteronomy 28. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Okay. Verse 3. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways. Verses 10 to 12. So all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your beast, and in the produce of your ground, in the land...